this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.
What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which I had lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance.
Let us pray together. Our loving Father, we come to you just again just now, and we thank you that our whole life is prayer, like our continual walk with you is about the ability to be able to just come and ask you to fill us, or come to help us, or come to use us, or just to be able to do those things. We thank you that it's just not a stop and start thing, that prayer is about just communing with you all the time. And we thank you for that. We think of those, you know, Danny and the family, and Jenny and Kevin and Ron, and that continual support and love that you give us as a shepherd. You meet all our needs, even before we ask. You know what we're about to ask for, and you meet those needs, and we thank you for it, Lord. And today we just come again at this point in our service and our worship this morning, where we just come and ask you to meet our needs and to go before us, speak to our hearts, give us clear understanding of your word. And if there are things in us that need to be rectified, or things, sins that need to be forgiven, or attitudes of mind that need to change, or just that our hearts be softened, we just pray that you would do that in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'd just like to take a moment to recap on the last 2 weeks on our short series about Jesus being the Good Shepherd. The first week was about Jesus being the shepherd at the gate, and we took a look at John 10 and his rebuke of the Pharisees, who were being very selective about who belonged in the fold. And Jesus strongly opposed them, declaring and revealing his passion for his sheep. Jesus said those magnificent words, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Then last week we looked at Psalm 23, which included two parts, the first being the different shadows of valleys of death that people go through, not just the physical shadows of death, but the shadows that people carry around in their lives that cause death and destruction. And then the second part was about God's rod and staff, the rod bringing correction and the staff bringing comfort. And then there was a real-life illustration of Shrek, the New Zealand sheep that was very, very fat and hadn't been shorn for 6 whole years, and then finally had 60 pounds of his wool removed. Do you remember him? He was quite an ugly thing. and 60 pounds of that coming off. And we reflected on that very briefly, about sometimes our unwillingness at times to allow the shepherd to come in and do the corrections in our lives. So that's what the past 2 weeks have been about. This week we'll be looking at the parable of Jesus we just saw then, the lost sheep. And I'll begin by asking you a question this morning. Have you ever lost anything that was very precious to you? An item. We won't want to talk about people at the moment, but an item. Have you ever done that? It's horrible, isn't it? There's a couple of things I've lost and I've never ever retrieved them. I'll never forget this. I was a young officer at Foster. It was our first appointment and we had some celebrations and there was a 100-year-old, she was 103 or something, and the lady that was turning 103 was having a celebration. And the family gave me some photos of her in her senior soldier's uniform. So it was really... And I lost it. I lost the photo. And I felt so sick. I can remember that for days. I was looking everywhere and I'm saying, Lord, you've got to help me find that photo. You know, it was just terrible. And it was a beautiful photo of her. Like, oh, it was just gorgeous. And the family were wanting it back because we had to photocopy it for the celebrations and all that type of thing. And I'm, Lord, Lord, please. And I remember being in tears about it. And then I finally went out to the bin and it was in the wheelie bin. And I was like, oh, my goodness. Well, Lord, I found it, but I sort of got it out. It was a little bit kind of, I'm like, oh, it's got to dry out now kind of thing. It was shocking, but phew, I got away with it. I don't know how. They just didn't see anything on it. So, oh, that was harrowing that week. It was terrible for me. So there's things like that. I found that one. But there's other things that we've lost that we just have never retrieved. Parents will relate to this. I remember once being at Foster 2, 4 kids under 7, just being in a shop with them, then one disappears. You think, oh my goodness, where have they gone? And the panic sets in, doesn't it? It's terrible. And I can remember thinking, oh, I don't know what to do. So I left the other three with the shopkeeper and I just went up and down the streets of Foster and finally found Andy right up the end. He was only 2, so he just managed to walk and he was right up the other end. Didn't cross any roads, but got away so quickly. And then there was another time where Jenny, our youngest, she disappeared one day. It was one Saturday afternoon. We were all at home and couldn't find her anywhere. And then I really started to panic. I thought, was she out the front? Has she been taken? You know, is it? And we looked everywhere and we were just about to ring police and I found her asleep underneath our double bed on the carpet, under the bed. And I can remember that kind of feeling, like you feel like jelly, but you're thankful. And at the same time, you feel like saying, what did you do that for? It was terrible. So parents who've had this happen know that the terrible sick feeling that comes instantly overwhelms you and the immediate anxiety that occurs and you often think the worst. But I tell you what I didn't think in those incidences, particularly the first one. I didn't think, oh, well, 3 out of kids isn't too bad. I'll leave that one. I've still got other 3. I won't bother searching for that other little one. He's been a little bit of a pain lately. I'm not going to search for him. I didn't think those things. And nor does our shepherd, does he? That's what this parable is about. I vigorously went searching for the kids at that time. I wasn't going to be denied of anything that it took to find my son or my daughter. In my preparation over the past 3 weeks, it's been great to be reminded again of just how immense our Good Shepherd's love is for his sheep. Not only is it that we experience his provision, like you said, Elsie, you know, we experience his provision and his care for us, and all the things that Psalm 23 talk about, but we've also experienced his ultimate sacrifice on the cross for us. And that paints a glorious picture of why he explicitly came to earth and why he loves his sheep. Luke 19:10 tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, our text today, as we saw in the video, once again depicts the Pharisees muttering. They were always muttering. Jesus cannot help but address the matter of their hard hearts. Jesus seemed to be doing that all the time with the Pharisees, as we know when we read the scripture, always addressing their hardness of heart. And he chooses to give them 3 examples when they're muttering about the fact that he was sitting with sinners and talking with sinners and that. They just hated that. And he addresses it with 3 parables, boom, 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 one after the other. So the 3 parables were 3 things that were lost: a sheep, a coin, and a son. And then he talked about the three people who found them, a shepherd, a woman, and a father. Two of them dropped everything to search for their lost item, or their lost item of value. And the third one, the father, he poured his love and energy into waiting and praying and never giving up hope for his son's return. Then straight after the three parables, those three parables, Jesus goes straight into another parable for the Pharisees. And it must have been like, I can imagine sometimes, my imagination runs wild a bit, and I kind of think, wow, like God was just, you know, giving it to them. One, two, three, there's this and this and this. And then there was another parable and he gave them that one too, not much time to think. And then in verse 14 it says, at the end of this chapter, it tells us that the Pharisees heard all of this and just continued to sneer at Jesus. They didn't listen to his words, you know, they didn't take to heart what he was saying. And that really, really discourages me that happens, you know. And you see it all through the scripture. I feel confident, and I've said this last week, there's no Pharisees in this congregation. I haven't met any. And you're all very, very kind and loving people and care for the lost, and I know you do. And I know today that this won't fall on deaf ears, but when we approach scripture, particularly familiar scriptures, we should always ask God to give us new insight, to open our eyes to new things. God's word is rejuvenating. Even when we read it over and over again, it's a living word. So while this passage of scripture is very old to some of us, and we've heard it lots and lots of times, we can ask the Lord to come in and give us new insight to it. And on a side note, I wanted to mention this week, I don't think she'll mind if I mention this, I met with Stephanie, and Stephanie speaks fluent French, and she was a missionary for 30 years in Africa. And it was just at the end of our conversation and she brought out her French Bible. She's got a French Bible and it's like that thick. It was really thick. And she was just talking about the fact how it's wonderful to read the scriptures. She reads her Bible thoroughly every year, but to read the scriptures in another language because it brings out other insight. And I was really amazed by what she was talking about with that. So it's very important that we do that, that we look at the scripture and ask God for new insight or new, use different paraphrases and different different paraphrases of scripture. So we come to this very familiar parable again today, the lost sheep. We've all heard the phrase used for many years by people, well, I'm the black sheep of the family. Have you heard people say that? Yeah, I'm the black sheep. Usually if I'm in my uniform and they start talking to me, they'll sort of get into a conversation like that. Well, I'm the black sheep. I don't go to church, you know, that kind of thing. Maybe you've even heard it said of yourself, and you might have said it yourself, if it wasn't for my mother's prayers, I would never have returned to the fold. You know, we've heard those testimonies as well. And it has been a very familiar word picture, but I'm not too sure these days whether people actually really understand where the idea of the black sheep came from. It's come from this scripture. While it's become familiar and its significance and origin may be lost by some, for those who walk with the shepherd daily and know the depth of his love because he has sought us out, the parable will never ever become familiar or old. The wonderful truth of this parable is that God is not a God of the few, nor a God of the wise, or a God only of those who think they are spiritual. He is a God who will go to great lengths to search for the sinner, any sinner, and that is what Jesus wanted to communicate in the parable of the lost sheep. So Luke 15 and 1 to 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. So again, the setting of this parable involves a crowd and it involves tax collectors. Now, tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Roman government. And these Jewish tax collectors often charged more than was required, keeping the difference for themselves. And it was because of this that they were regarded as traitors and outcasts from the Jewish society. Along with the tax collectors, the verse of scripture says that there were in the crowd sinners. And it's important to understand the term sinners in the Bible has a much wider application than just immoral people. The term even referred to people who followed occupations that the Pharisees and religious leaders saw as incompatible with their laws. Pharisees and the scribes, as time went on, began to make rules, classified various groups of people as sinners. They had about 700 rules that they kind of put together, man-made rules. For example, donkey drivers and tanners were called sinners because they were regarded as such because they had a lot of contact with the Jews and the Gentiles, with the non-Jews and with the Gentiles. And when you regularly do business with foreigners, you would be seen as a sinner. That's how the Pharisees saw them. The shepherds were another group of people who came to be regarded as sinners because their work often involved a significant amount of dishonesty. When they saw a field that was rather green or a pasture that was green and it wasn't theirs, they'd sometimes sneak their sheep over into those fields. So the Pharisees regarded some shepherds as sinners as well. A Jew was not to have any contact with such people, and especially not table fellowship. And Jesus loved meeting around the table, didn't he? So that is why the Pharisees, you notice in verse 2 of the scripture, are grumbling. They are complaining about Jesus' association. Sitting down and having a meal with a person shows a certain amount of identification and welcome. And if Jesus was eating with such bad people, then he was guilty by association. He was supposed to be a rabbi, a teacher of God's word. How could he mix with this group of social outcasts? The Pharisees would not even go near such people. They felt that in order to keep themselves pure, they should not associate with them at all. They preferred to retreat into their holy facade and spend energy on their own attempts of righteousness, always being careful to stay clean according to the Old Testament law. And here we find Jesus again, who is not afraid of being contaminated. Jesus showed complete disregard for the man-made rules of the Pharisees. See, Jesus came to offer salvation to show that God loves the sinners, and he didn't want anything to stand in the way of his ministry. You see, Jesus has commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and that mission can scarcely be done if we avoid so-called disreputable people. So that's an important lesson. That's one of the first lessons of this message today. It's important that we do not disregard disreputable people. There is something else that is pretty important to understand here as we look at how Jesus moved among the crowds. We see Jesus does not get defiled by the crowds. You can probably remember your parents saying, "Show me your friends and I'll show you your future," you know. Just be careful who you hang around with. That might influence you. And that's very true. That can happen. But in this instance, Jesus never ever became defiled by hanging out with those people. We won't become defiled by hanging out with those people and reaching out to those people. See, Jesus' holiness, his holiness that he had, was a holiness that conquered. It was a holiness that overcame. We saw that in the woman who was healed after years of bleeding, and she reached out and touched Jesus' garment. And he actually said to Peter, I think it was, someone's touched me. Like, who was it touched me? And Peter said, yeah, but there's a whole crowd jostling around you, Lord. You know, of course you're going to feel someone touched you. But Jesus said, no, someone's touched me. Something's gone from me. You know, in the Old Testament, the altar, the Holy of Holies, was a place that if it was touched, that person would be made holy. Even the utensils made in connection with the altar were holy, and it was thought that if you touched the altar, you too would become holy. So there was this idea that it was impossible to pollute the altar of sacrifice. And then we come to the New Testament and we see that Jesus had the same effect on people. As he moved among the sinners, he transformed them into saints. They could not make him a sinner. They could not pollute him because he himself is a true altar of each believer. So too, Paul appeals to us in Romans 12:1 to do the very same. Because Jesus is holy, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now for us having come in contact with the altar, Jesus Christ himself, we become holy. The scripture says that. His holiness causes us to be holy. It's the Holy Spirit who is able to overcome ungodliness. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. You and I are empowered by cleansing holiness, and when we go out there, we are to touch people's lives as well. So these Pharisees and scribes were murmuring, and Jesus uses the word picture of a shepherd again and asks them a question. What man of you does not leave and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? The answer was pretty obvious. Of course, any caring shepherd would do so. It may seem foolish for the shepherd to leave 99 sheep to go search for just one, but the shepherd knew that the 99 was safe, whereas the lost sheep was in danger. And what the parable emphasises here is that that missing sheep are a priority to Jesus. I love verse 4 where it says he goes after it until he finds it, just like I did with Andrew, frantically going up and down the street of Foster, frantically until I found him. It makes me think of those wonderful words concerning the love of Jesus for his disciples in John 13:1, that having loved his own who were in this world, he loved them to the end. His love holds on to us. He goes on searching and searching until he finds us. Such is the pursuing love of God. And I want that to be an encouragement, this part of the message to be an encouragement to you. If you've got loved ones that are lost, not kind of in the fold, you know, be encouraged today that God says that. He loved them to the end. He will search them. He will seek for them. He will speak to them. He'll tug at their hearts. He'll speak to them. And he beckons a response from them. But just keep praying. I encourage you today to keep praying for those who may be lost to the fold. I've mentioned in past weeks how sometimes we get lost in the niceties of these parables, and particularly this one. Sometimes we can just like the idea of, oh, a sheep is found. That's beautiful. But there's another aspect of this parable that is very, very important to us today. While the searching goes on and the finding goes on, the shepherd paints a very particular picture about what must happen. Verse 7 paints the picture, and it is the verse we find, in this verse we find the purpose of why Jesus searches for his sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, than over the 99 righteous who do not need to repent. It's interesting to note when you read the text in the scripture that it talks about sheep, and then all of a sudden when Jesus starts to talk about repentance, he changes it from sheep to people. He doesn't say there's great rejoicing over the sheep that repents, but over the sinner that repents. I've read that when a sheep is lost and frightened, that it will not walk, but that it just lies down, totally helpless, and that the shepherd will go and pick up the sheep and carry it home. But it's different for us, for people. As sinners who are lost, it's different. And if we conclude from that parable that God can find a lost sinner without any moral change, we have missed Jesus' point. Bringing the lost sheep back means being brought back from sin to righteousness, and that involves repentance. The sheep that is found represents a repenting sinner. We must never think that he will save us regardless of our repentance. We must never ever think that he will do that, that he will save us regardless of our repentance. We must be careful to not err on the side of grace without repenting. Let's be reminded of what repentance is really about. And you probably learnt this if you were Corps cadets or your junior soldier days or, you know, beyond that, what repentance is really about. And you probably even said it to your children. I can remember you'd correct them for something or discipline them and then you'd talk about what repentance really was. It's not just about saying, sorry, but it's about what? Tell me. Changing. Yeah, and changing your ways, isn't it? It's not just about sorry, but repentance is about changing your ways. For sure, it involves the grief of doing something wrong or being lost, but it's not the primary idea of repentance. The Greek word for repentance is made up of two words, which mean to change and the mind. So there is a change of mind with regard to sin. Repentance involves both a fundamental change of mind about sin and a change of heart towards sin. With repentance, the change is so deep that it leads a person to turn from evil and live a whole new way in a righteous way. And you were talking about this a bit, Darcy, too, before. It's a change, changing direction, changing those ways. We have a whole new attitude towards life when we repent. The way we look at things is new. The way that we think about things is new. The way you behave becomes totally different. There's complete transformation in your being when it's true repentance. In the words of Psalm 45:7, you become a person who loves righteousness and hates wickedness. Now, it's funny, there's an account of the lost sheep that we've just read here, but there's also an account in Matthew 18 of the lost sheep, and it's a little bit different. It has a different slant to it, and I just want to fill this in as we conclude this morning. Commencing at verse 10, it talks about where there are lost unbelievers. Hang on a minute. The previous one we've talked about has been unbelievers, but this one is talking about Christians who are slipping away. So in Matthew 18, it talks about Christians who are slipping away. Jesus, at the beginning of Matthew 18, responds to a question by the disciples about who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus responds to them by saying, while holding a child on his knee, "Truly I tell you that unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Then he gives the disciples a warning, and us a warning today, that if any of us should cause someone to stumble or lose their faith, or have a part to play in believers becoming lost, Jesus said, "Woe to the person who causes people to stumble." And I'll tell you what, I'm not too keen on God's woes when he says woe to that person. I prefer not to, you know, ever come up against his woe. So I don't ever want to cause a person to leave the fellowship. I would never ever want to cause a person to lose their faith, or to have them, you know, stop following Jesus. And it's a warning for us as believers. It is a warning to repent of that behaviour if we've ever done that. In verse 10 through to 12, Jesus kind of culminates this dialogue with his disciples. So he talks about the fact that, you know, what if you've caused someone to fall away, someone of, you know, of young faith, what, you know, woe to you if you've done that. And then he kind of culminates it with saying again, "You know why that really upsets me," he says, "because they are so valuable to me. They are precious to him." He says in verse 14, "In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any should perish." The fact that the same shepherd imagery can apply to both situations reveals the vastness of God's concern for all people, the unbelievers and believers. So why is it that people stray and wander away from the shepherd? You could probably answer that today, but I'll bring a few to you. And I'm not talking about people wandering away from the church. I'm talking about them wandering away from the shepherd's care and love. For starters, the scripture says we are all like sheep and have gone astray. We were all lost from the outset until somewhere, somehow, and through someone we were introduced to Jesus. Another reason, there are a whole lot of people these days who don't even have an understanding of the gospel message, and I talked about that a few weeks ago, that we're now in a society where children are born, into families and there's no education at school about Jesus, they don't know about the shepherd. So they're lost in that sense. And it's up to us to be able to kind of spread the word of Jesus and the gospel message to them. So we can hardly blame them if they're lost in that way, you know. How are they going to hear if they don't know that they're lost and if they don't know that they have a shepherd who loves them? We need to reach out to those people. Sometimes people and non-believers as well as believers are attracted by something out in the wilderness. And we've known people where this has happened. Something very appealing attracts them. And they go in search for greener pastures, so we say, or better food. Sometimes for believers it's attractions and distractions, I believe. And I can see this happening a lot lately with Christians who have been walking for a while and they get distracted by the cares of the world, so to speak, and things start to change. You know, I was thinking about someone the other day who now is sort of renovating their home and they're finding that only, you know, they've only got Saturday and Sunday to do that. And Sunday, you know, they're not worshipping on Sunday, they're not meeting with their brothers and sisters in Christ, and then it becomes a distraction. And all the things that God had given them and the beautiful pastures that God had given to them and blessed them with are now becoming a distraction to them. And they're sort of meandering and moving away from the things that really mattered in the first place. There's those kind of wanderings that happen. Then there are people who show just plain belligerence and a willful nature, turning away from all that God has given to them in pursuit of their own lusts and desires. And finally, perhaps there are people who have wandered away from the shepherd because they just don't trust the shepherd anymore. And that happens a bit too, you know. People just get hurt. They just get plain hurt. Not by other people in the church. That can happen, as I said before. But they get hurt. They feel like God just hasn't done the right thing by them and they don't understand it all. And so we need to be sensitive with those people as well. The parable of the lost sheep pictures God's heart for sinners and his search for them. He has not abandoned them, but he wishes for them to be drawn to him. He is looking for people who will turn to him in true repentance. And I don't know if there's anyone here this morning that might be that way. I don't know. I don't know where you're at. And I don't know everybody here. But there might be that distraction that's happening within you at the moment where you're just kind of just slipping away from the shepherd, slipping away from that intimacy with him, becoming a bit lost. You know, the shepherd calls us back to himself. We can sum up the parable of the lost sheep in one sentence, really, and it's from Romans 2, chapter 4. And it says, "Do you not know that the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance? Do you not know that the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance?" Why does he want to lead us to repentance? Why does he want to lead us back as a shepherd? Because he has so much for us. He wants to bestow upon us so much. Firstly, just the intimacy of a relationship with him. He wants to walk with us. But the many other things that he wants to bestow upon us in our lives. He wants to give us things to, yeah. He wants to bless us with things. He wants to bless us with our families, with our friends, with our church. He wants to bless our church. And that's why he calls us to repentance. But more so, he calls us to repentance as well so we can have that eternal hope. As we have experienced this week with two lovely ladies who have known the shepherd for a very long time, who have loved him and served him, and they are now enjoying that eternal home with him that he has promised.